Well, here we go. Today, we're going to jump into our second disciple, and his name is Andrew. Last week, we spent some time talking about Simon Peter, and Peter just has a whole lot of information. I told you last week that if we were to be intentional about it, we could probably spend 12 weeks just talking about Simon Peter, because there's that much stuff in the scripture about his life and his story and the questions that he had and the fears and doubts that he had, but then ultimately how he would triumph and he would become a rock star on behalf of Jesus all around the world. Well, it so happens that Simon Peter had a brother, and his name is Andrew. And when we get into the Gospels, we find a little bit about Andrew, but we start off finding a little bit about Andrew by finding out some of the same things that we knew about Simon Peter. Now, over here, if we had Simon Peter's list, he has a very long list of interactions, of questions, of conversations, of events that he was a part of. We would even say that Peter was a part of kind of an inner circle of three of them, that he got to experience some things that some of the other disciples did not experience. And in fact, Andrew was not one of those who was kind of in that inner circle. Andrew was the younger brother. Andrew was probably fourth in line in terms of prominence among the apostles. And so when we come over here, we see Andrew's list is not nearly as long as Peter's conversations and questions and interactions and all that stuff. However, Andrew was a very significant figure early on and in the days ahead for the life of the church. And so we're going to jump in today, explore a couple episodes out of Andrew's life and see what the Lord has to say to us. When it comes to Andrew's calling, here's the deal. In three of the four Gospels, the call story that we have for Simon Peter is the same exact call story that we have for Andrew. So if you were to open up your scripture, you would find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the same call story there for Peter and Andrew. But when we get to John, there's a little bit of a nuance there. John shares some things that actually aren't in the other Gospels. And so by the time we get to John, we actually find that Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptist. Many of us know the story. Some of us, this will be new for us. But John the Baptist was this crazy guy. He wore camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. And they say that he ate locust and wild honey when he would make his track throughout the desert doing his ministry. Well, early on in Jesus' life, we find John the Baptist actually baptizing people and the Jordan River. And John the Baptist would, in fact, be the one who would baptize Jesus. Well, as it works out, through a series of events, there's this one particular day where John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by. So if you can imagine this, John the Baptist has already come and proclaimed that one greater than I is coming. John the Baptist said early on, I'm not the one you're looking for. The one you're looking for is coming after me. In fact, this other one, the one who's coming after me is so powerful, so mighty, so worthy, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. So by this point, John has disciples, John has followers, a crowd is gathering around John, but then John looks at this crowd and openly says, there's one coming who is greater than I am. We need to be on the lookout for that guy. Well, somewhere along the way, Jesus enters the scene, and one day, and almost kind of a side comment as far as Scripture goes, because it's not given great prominence in Scripture. But somewhere one day, Jesus comes walking past where John is doing his ministry. And in fact, John turns to Jesus and says to those around him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, there was this guy there in John's presence in that moment, and he overheard what John said, and he took note. One of those gentlemen's name was Andrew. And what John tells us in John's gospel is that when Andrew overheard John the Baptist say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that the next day John would reference that again, and then things would really click for Andrew. Something would happen very significant in that moment that's different from the other three gospels. In that moment, Andrew would leave the crowd. He would, in fact, leave being a disciple of John the Baptist, and he would go to Jesus. That story is recorded for us in John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, I invite you just to open up with me right there. John chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible today, I encourage you to bring it with you next week. It is on the screen, and I'm going to let you stay seated as we read this together. So John's already made some testimony about Jesus. John's already said, I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on this guy. And so here we go. Pick up John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day, John was there again with his two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So when we get into John's gospel, we see something pretty cool happening. Andrew, this younger brother, overhears his own rabbi say something about this other guy, Jesus. And Andrew and this other disciple, in fact, say, well, hang on a minute. We've been following John for a while now, and now John is telling us that the one that he has been testifying about is, in fact, here. And something so cool happens in Andrew's life that even though Andrew was out and he was ministering alongside John the Baptist, they were out, and they, on some level, they were doing a great work. Andrew goes, hold up. What we're doing here is good. What we're doing here is right. What we're doing here is needed. But then Jesus comes walking by, and Jesus finds out that the Lamb of God is now present. And Andrew and this other disciple say, you know what? We need to depart from this way of life right here. We need to leave what we're doing right now so we can follow after Jesus. And that's just what they do. It's a little bit different from some of the other gospels where Jesus comes down the shore of the Sea of Galilee and says to these guys, leave your boats and leave your nets. Leave your day-to-day kind of way of life. And now Andrew and this other disciple, they leave and they go to Jesus. And it's so interesting what John says right there in chapter 1. He says when they find Jesus, they inquire of him just a couple things. Where are you staying? They refer to him as rabbi already. Right off the top, they're referring to this guy as teacher. And John tells us, I think pretty significant, he tells us that they spend the rest of the day with Jesus. And so something happens. Jesus comes along, they leave where they had been, and now we find them sitting with Jesus, learning from Jesus, having conversation with Jesus. And then Andrew, this younger brother, gets up, and somewhere along the way, he leaves this conversation to go to his older brother. One of the legacies that is passed on about the Apostle Andrew and his life is simply this. Andrew was gifted at taking people to Jesus. Andrew had no problem at all going to people and saying to them, hey, guess what? We have something here. Hey, you know what? The Messiah, the Christ is here. Why don't you come and see him? Why don't you come and meet him? Come and let me introduce you to him. And so it's interesting because we celebrate the life of Peter. We celebrate the call and the kind of dramatic moment that mostly we see in the movies when Jesus comes down the lake and he says to Peter, come, and Peter goes and he's told, you're going to change the world. But in John's gospel, all of this started when the younger brother comes alongside Simon Peter and says, hey, the one that we have been looking for, the one that we have been hoping for, the one who's going to change everything is now here. You got to come with me. And church, I got to tell you, it's interesting to me that John tells us that Andrew spent time with Jesus and then Andrew went to his family. A lot of times we stand up in the life of the church and someone like myself, a pastor or a preacher, says to you, you need to go out and save the world. You need to go out and change the world. You need to go to your workplace and make sure your fellow employees know about Jesus. You need to be sure your neighbors know about Jesus. You need to meet a stranger on the way and tell them about Jesus. You need to talk to the cashier at the grocery store and tell them about Jesus. And one of the questions I'm left with, though, is, church, why is it so difficult sometimes to talk to our family about Jesus? But Andrew gives us this example right here. Andrew straight up learns that Jesus is in town. He leaves his rabbi, John the Baptist. He goes and he spends time with Jesus. And in light of spending time with Jesus, his first priority, number one, is to my older brother. I don't mean to get too deep too fast this morning, but I got to ask you, church, in light of Andrew's story today, are there any of us today that we have somebody that's so close to us that that we know the Lord is calling us to go to them and say, I got to tell you who I have given my life to. I got to tell you who I spend my time with. I got to tell you the one that I trust in the most. And church, for some of us, for some reason, that can be a difficult conversation, because sometimes it's easier to talk to a stranger, it's easier to talk to a friend about Jesus than it is sometimes to go to those that are closest to us. Now, in Peter's case, maybe they were under the same roof, maybe they weren't, we don't think they were. But I just want to tell you today, in light of Andrew's story, it could be that some of us today, we need to call a brother, literally a brother. Not a brother in Christ. Not some of us today may need to call a brother or a sister, or a mom or a dad, or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, and say, can I tell you once again the work that God is doing in my life, and that we have this hope in Jesus? So in John's gospel, Peter gets his story right there. His story starts right there when Andrew, his younger brother, comes to him and says, hey, the one we've been looking for is here. Well, here's the deal. A little bit later on in John's gospel, we don't hear much about Andrew from then on until we get to John chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I invite you to flip over with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is one of those Sunday school stories. It's one of the stories that as kids, if you grow up in the church, you hear about, you know about, you learn about. And it becomes church plays, and we sing songs and stuff about this. It's one of the well-known stories, and there's this character that is dropped right in the middle of this story that's very important to us today. So they've been making some testimony about Jesus, and they're comparing him to Moses and things like that. And then here's what happens. Now, by this point, there's this huge crowd that is gathered around Jesus. And so there we are in John chapter 6, verse 1. John says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So Jesus has been on the other side of the lake. Now this big crowd has started following because they're seeing miracles that he's doing, signs he's performing. Verse 3 says, Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. But another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and he said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. Well, Jesus has already got things figured out in his head. And right here in this story, John gives us the name of 2 disciples. He says that all these people are gathered, all these people are here. See, Pastor Alyssa called out college students earlier about enjoying food. The truth is, in the life of the church, we gather, right? There's ways to gather people. Food is one of them. Free food is another of them. But Jesus had already gathered a crowd because Jesus had already been performing miracles. He had already been healing the sick. right? Casting out demons, things like this. And so people were already saying, well, something cool's going on here. This guy is different. This guy is unique. We want to go. And there's actually some conversations that Jesus has with a larger crowd on a different occasion where he says, you're going to follow me. A little bit later, he says, you're going to follow me because you're going to get your fill, not because you really want what I'm selling. And so here's what happened. Philip comes to Jesus, and Philip says to Jesus, Jesus, these people are hungry, right? Later on in this series, we can assign like pseudo-compassion to Philip, right? Jesus, these people are so hungry. You don't understand how hungry they are. Well, Jesus already had in his mind what he was going to do. And so along comes Andrew. But Andrew doesn't come with this pseudo-compassionate plea of, Jesus, these people are so hungry. Andrew, resourceful little brother, comes along and says, Jesus, hold up, this kid here's got some fish and some bread. It's not a lot, but this is what he has. And Jesus looks, he sees it, and then Andrew makes this statement, very significant, I believe, in the life of Andrew. Here's what we have by way of fish. Here's what we have by way of loaves. But what can you do with so little while there are so many? Jesus, here's what we have. But what can you do with so little when there are so many? One of the temptations I believe we have sometimes as disciples of Jesus is we make a list of our talents. We make a list of our resources. We make a list of things that we're good at that nobody knows about because we've never shown anybody. We make a list of ways we serve. We make a list of ways we don't serve. And if we're not careful, I'm convinced that sometimes as disciples, we look at some of the things we have to offer Jesus, and we don't even take them to Jesus because in our minds, maybe we say, well, Jesus, what could you do with so little? My gifts are insignificant. My talents can't be used for anything bigger than myself. And so sometimes maybe the temptation for us, even as followers of Christ, maybe even as disciples, is to not even bring anything to him. We would rather come and play Philip and say, well, Jesus, there's nothing we can do. We just need to send the people away because there's a lot of them and we don't have anything. But Andrew comes along. Andrew comes along and he says, Jesus, it's not a lot. And there are a lot of people here. But here's a boy with some barley loaves and some fish. And Jesus does something miraculous in that moment so that everyone has their fill and they actually pick up leftovers afterwards. Several years ago, I was thinking about those realities in my own life. God, what can you do with me, right? Country boy, Wallace, South Carolina. And I sat down one day and I wrote a song. It's a really short song, so if you're bored by those kinds of things, don't worry about it, right? The song simply says, use me in spite of me. Take my hand and lead me into your will. Walk before, lest I walk no more. Use me in spite of me. You know, because the me sometimes says, my family knows that I'm a Christ follower. The me sometimes says, I don't need to tell them. I'm a pastor of a church. If they don't know I'm a Christian by now, they're not going. The me sometimes says to me, what's the point? The me sometimes says, that's a really awkward conversation to have to open up with a family member. The me sometimes says, what can God even use that I have to bring? The me sometimes says, God, look at human need all around us and look at the resources I have. There's no way my fish and my loaves are going to help anybody in this particular case. And what's cool is when Christ calls us, he didn't put out all those prerequisites to us. He just simply said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Well, Lord, what do we do? Well, somewhere along the way, you got to find some resources, and then you bring them to me. They don't need to be enough. Just bring what you have. Somewhere along the way, you got to tell people about me. And guess what? It might not be the stranger. It might not be the co-worker. It might be the family member. And Andrew's story just kind of pops up to us. Here's something pretty cool about Andrew. Andrew's style was by and large to individuals. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we see Andrew addressing a crowd. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Andrew's giftedness was not public speaking, may not have been public speaking. That Andrew, though, may have been very gifted in having conversation with people and finding out what's going on in people's lives and then saying to those people, can I tell you about a man? Can I tell you about Jesus? You see, there's going to be a later encounter that Andrew is going to have with a couple of Greeks. They want to see him. They want to see Jesus. And so Andrew hooks up again with another disciple, and they get these men to Jesus. Andrew makes it a priority to enter into conversation with people and to figure out if they want Jesus or not, and then to get them there, to take them there. And so I want to say to you today, church, it could be that you're sitting out there right now, and you say, Dwayne, no way can I share my testimony in front of a big group of people. No way can I stand up in front of church and share. But I guess I'll tell you this. I think the Lord has gifted you to some particular ministry so that you can be a part of people's lives, so that you can point people back to Jesus. And it could be that today there's some Andrews out there. And by Andrews, I mean it. You're much more comfortable sitting across a coffee table at Starbucks talking about Jesus than you are in front of a big crowd. It could be that you're talking to your neighbor across the backyard, the fence, right? It could be that you're talking to the other dad at the sporting event. Whatever it looks like for you, do it. At the end of the day, Andrew's style, even though it was individual, his style was faithful. Andrew did it. Andrew didn't just simply say, well, I don't like talking to big groups, so I probably just better keep quiet. Andrew went out and he did it. Andrew's style was faithfulness. His style was individual people. And somewhere along the way, Andrew was okay being in the background. Somewhere along the way, unlike his brother, Andrew was more interested in bringing individual souls to Jesus than he was being given credit for doing so. One writer says, Andrew's legacy is the example he left. He showed an effective ministry, and it's often in the little things. His ministry counted in the individual lives of people. He brought insignificant gifts, and he served in the background. God delights in such things. So I don't know where you are today. It could be that today you're sitting out there and you say, you know what, Dwayne, what I have to bring to God, it's insignificant. It's small. When I look at the need of the world, when I look at the hurt in the world, what I have to bring, it's not going to make a difference. Could you let the Lord decide that? What do you have to bring to help the kingdom address human need? Somewhere along the way, Andrew was okay being in the background. We need Andrews. We need people out there whose face may never be seen in front of the public square, whose face may never be seen in front of a large group, but who are behind the scenes making it happen for the kingdom as conversations are taking place and you're getting involved and invested in the lives of people on very personal levels. We need Andrews in the life of the church. Early Christian writers are going to tell us that ultimately Andrew was martyred in Greece. Martyred is a fancy word for he was killed for his beliefs. And there's something that early Christian writers tell us, and this is not in Scripture, please understand that. But early Christian writers are going to tell us that ultimately, somewhere along the way, Andrew bought into John's idea, because when they went to crucify Andrew, Andrew said, I'm not worthy to be crucified on a cross the way Christ was, so you can make my cross an X. So a lot of the early Christian images that you see of Andrew's martyrdom was Andrew hanging on the cross, not in the form of a cross that we know today, but in the form of an X. And as the story goes, he didn't die immediately. He suffered for a few days. And early Christian writers are going to tell us that as Andrew suffered for a couple of days on that cross in Greece, he preached the gospel from that cross. Friends, that is an image of living life in the background and being faithful to proclaim the name of Christ. And Andrew did it. He was a younger brother. He was in the background, but he was one of the 12. And he went on to be in the upper room when the Holy Spirit would come. And he went on to be one of the ones who would help proclaim the good news of Jesus all around the world as the gospel would go out and change lives. So I don't want to hit you this morning with a whole lot of points, but I want to ask you just a couple of questions in closing. Got any family members you need to talk to today about Jesus? Got any gifts that for a while you say, Dwayne, those are insignificant. Those aren't going to matter. Just bring them. Whatever you have, just offer it to Jesus and let him do the rest. Let him worry about the rest. Just bring what he's given you. We need some Andrews. We need those people who are willing to have the conversations that nobody's going to see, the conversations that nobody else is going to hear, but you have opportunity to sit and talk, cry together, laugh together, and introduce another one to Jesus. Are you with me, church? Say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, it's good to know today that there's a place for all types, all personalities, all levels of giftedness, Lord, in your camp. And God, we know that in calling us by your side, you don't call us by your side simply to be or to create a club or a clique or a circle that can't be broken into. God, you call us by your side so that you can send us out. And God, you've gifted us in different ways. And so some of us you send out to speak to larger groups. Some of us you send out to serve. Some of us you send out to proclaim. And Lord, some of us today we're very mindful that you send us out simply to engage people in conversation so that we can point them back to you if they're in need of hope, if they're in need of help, if they're in need of salvation. So God, I pray that even in this church, you would raise up some Andrews among us. God, thank you. Thank you that one day you came and you called. You called Peter's and Andrew's, but you also call us even today. So God, make us faithful to follow. We don't take that calling for granted, Lord, and we pray that you help us to prove faithful in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves. We love you and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.